We put on a marriage getaway and other things every year, and that's where I was, and it was great. Thanks for letting me go to that. I'll mention probably something about it when I'm sharing here as we do some Bible study. But one of the things that they invite me to do is to lead a prayer ministry night on Saturday nights where we lay hands on and pray for every single married couple in the group. And that was 300 married couples, so 600 people. Isn't that cool? And God shows up is what happens. So, Daria. Well, I'm going to let you then.
Okay, hello. And the next, so anyway, the next word was courage.
Courage.
You know? And I'm thinking, yeah, I should have invited somebody strange. And the next word, the next word was, all you have to do is put your foot out and take the first step, and I'm going to do the rest.
Did you read my notes for today?
No.
Well, just wait till you see what I have to say then. About put your foot out and take the first step. That's amazing. It's like you read my sermon. That's my message. Put your foot out and take the first step.
We're like soul family. We're like soul.
Did you say we're like a soul family?
Yeah.
No, well, we are, but it's the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us already. That's awesome. That was good, Daria. If you're unfamiliar with what just took place in our gatherings, we have this belief that God can speak to everyone, and that he often does and likes to speak to us for us, giving us something that he would like to communicate to others. And what Daria just had happen was she felt like God gave her something about this, the concept or the word of courage, for each one of us to grab a hold of. And that might be something that you need to hear. I know I needed to hear that, Daria. I totally need to hear the encouragement from God to have courage and to step out. All you got to do is step out and take the next step. Awesome. God does the rest. That's exactly right. Thank you for sharing that. So we're going to start a... Is it okay with you if I sit?
Yes.
Just make you... I need to run up and back? That's next week. Okay. Actually, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dive into what I want to talk about with you. Well, I believe, and we believe, that every good thing is a gift of God's grace, including if the guy that speaks to a gathering of people like this has something good to say, that would be a gift of God's grace. And if we learn something, that's a gift of God's grace. And everything that God gives us by grace, we're invited to pray into the very things that he said he wants to give us. That's what prayer often is. So with that heart, Lord God, we come to you and we want to learn from you. We want to have the grace of learning truth and our lives being transformed and our lives gaining courage. So would you come right now in that way, Lord God, and give me a grace to speak what you would like to say, to teach truth from the Bible. Give all of us a grace to hear and learn. We want to experience you, Jesus. We want to be changed. We want to hear your voice, hear your heart, and be your hands, your mouth, your arms outstretched to our world, wherever you tell us to take our next step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I'm going to start a 4-week conversation or series, I guess you could call it, on the topic, everyone gets to play, which is kind of a strange phrase, huh? Everyone gets to play. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Okay, well, you've heard it probably around here because we're a vineyard church. You got probably a big pack of paperwork when you walked in, did you? Like, wow, there's a lot of stuff in there. Let me just mention what that is. One was the blue piece of paper that kind of talks about what's coming up in the church. One is this little booklet called Everyone Gets to Play, which is where I'm getting the title of this series. This is a booklet put out by the Vineyard USA, for lack of a better word, the denomination or the association of churches that we're part of. You also got a small piece of paper, one piece of paper like this. This is like an outline of things that I think I'm going to say today,
that sometimes is helpful for people that they thought, oh, that was some, I just had a thought I want to remember, write it down or something like that, or go back and read some of the scriptures again. That's what's in your hand. And I want to highlight some thoughts from here. So this phrase, everyone gets to play, actually has its roots 502 years ago. Did you know that? In 1517, something happened that changed world history. And some of you know. It's been known as the Great Reformation. And one of the concepts, the Great Reformation was a radical shift in the way Christians lived and did church and worshiped and did their lives. And one of the concepts that was a shift was something called this, the priesthood of all believers. Have you ever heard that phrase, the priesthood of all believers? Is that new words to you? Most of you, it's new. Okay, here was the concept. Before that time, the general idea was that the priest or the pope or the bishop heard from God and spoke for God, and the rest of us needed to hear from the priest or the pope. That there was this intermediator, can't say the word, between God and people, the priest, the leaders of the church. And the shift was something that became known as the priesthood of all believers, the idea that everyone who comes to Jesus can hear from God, or is in a sense a priest. Radical. And the center of authority shifted. The authority went from being whatever the priest says is what God says to being whatever the Bible says is what God says. It was a radical shift if you didn't know that. And that's why churches like ours all over the place read the Bible, and people that know Jesus are encouraged to own their own copy of the Bible. And you're encouraged when you come together like this and there's a guy like me or a woman up here preaching, teaching, you're encouraged to pull out the Bible and look it. And if the guy's wrong, you go, that ain't so. It's not what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is right, not what you say. Did you know that's where that came from? It's called the Great Reformation. So saying everyone has access to God, everyone can read the Bible, everyone can know God, everyone can pray, everyone can hear from God. It was a change, but it wasn't as complete as it could be. And as recent as about 40 years ago, there was another shift that's really impacted the world, believe it or not. And that's this little booklet has some of that story. A guy was a rock musician working out of Vegas. He had just put together a band called the Righteous Brothers. You've heard who's lost that love and feeling in that band. A guy named John Wimber. He was a producer, a musician. He met Jesus, like many of us here have. He fell in love with Jesus, and he went to a church service for the first time. And he frankly thought it was pretty bad. The music stunk, in his opinion, because he was, you know, this professional musician. And he said the choir was anywhere near the notes they should have been singing. And then some guy got up and talked, and then they were done. And he said to the friends that brought him, well, when do we get to do the stuff? And his friend was puzzled, and he said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, he's been reading the Bible. And he said, the stuff that I read about in the Bible that Jesus and his followers did, when do we get to do that stuff? And his friend said something like, well, we don't really do it. It's just enough that we believe that they did it. And John was like, oh, are you kidding me? He said, I gave up drugs for this. That's it? He said, when I worked for the devil, I got to do his stuff. Now that I'm working for Jesus, I want to do his stuff. I want to go out and, you know, I want to heal sick people and encourage the brokenhearted and lift up those that are downtrodden and have the power of God in my life. That's what I want to do. Out of that came this idea of everyone gets to play. Well, there have been for hundreds of years, and especially in the last 100 years, a resurgence of an understanding that the power of God is available to do the works of Jesus. But in much of the church, it still felt like there was professionals and everyone else. And so if someone was going to be able to pray for sick people, you'd have the healing evangelist. You know, maybe he has a television show even. But certainly, he's the guy that is standing, or the woman that's standing in front, and then a big line of people get in front of them. They get to pray for people, and the power of God comes, and they fall down, and everyone works for them. But no one else really is doing it. And John led a new kind of thinking. It wasn't new, but it was new. that said, you know what, this isn't right. There can't be a divide between so-called professional, the kind of superstar, rock star Christians and the rest of us. Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to do the stuff. And let me just read something out of this book for you that highlights that as we kind of get our thinking going around this. This, if you open it up and you care, I'm on page 5. There's 2 columns there. And on the right side, the second paragraph, it says that we want to learn to live like Jesus lived, not simply believe what Jesus believed. And we don't want this limited to professional clergy. We believe that anyone can learn to live the kind of life that Jesus did. We believe that anyone can learn to live the kind of life that Jesus lived. That's kind of the theme in a nutshell of what we're going to be having a conversation about over the next 4 weeks. And I printed this little booklet out as one tool to help us engage in this conversation. So take this with you. It's just short. You know, read it. Read a chapter of it, if a chapter's a page or something, over breakfast, over coffee, maybe with a friend. Maybe in your small groups you'll discuss some of this stuff. Maybe over lunch. To stir each other up into being a people that don't just believe the right thing, don't just study, but that want to become those who live like Jesus, even doing the things that he did. Today, Daria, the way I titled this talk, do you see that at the top? It says left foot, right foot, one step at a time. Can you believe that? And that is because one aspect of what I'm going to talk about is the simplicity of everyone playing, everyone doing the works of Jesus, ordinary people doing extraordinary things by simply doing the next step that's in front of us. I just have a very simple thought that I want to share with us about that. It's just the next step. So here's some things that I wrote that we'll highlight. Then we'll go through some Bible scriptures, a handful, to talk about this. The first thought I said, everyone gets to play means we're abolishing the false notion that a few highly gifted people are doing the important work. You know, the preacher, the pastor, that's the important guy, right? Or the missionary, that's the important guy. We're going to abolish this false notion that a few highly gifted people, and by the way, most of us go, and I'm not a highly gifted person, I'm just Ron, I'm just regular.
Just
Lori. We're all sort of ordinary in some sense. We're all extraordinary because of Jesus, is what I'm saying, Lori. The idea that a few highly gifted people, they're doing the important stuff, while some of us get to support them. You know, we get to be the roadies. But most of us just are an audience. Let's fill up big buildings and watch a great Bible teacher preach, and then that's how it works. And the concept is no. It's reverse of that. And it's important on a day that we're calling Back to Church Sunday. If you are someone that has come today, one of the things I'd want to tell you is that we love this community, and we would love to have you be part of our community or another community like this, where we together are learning to experience Jesus and then give his life away to others, including ourselves, to each other and to the world around us. That's about as simple as it gets. We're a community that loves Jesus, we love each other, and we're learning to love each other and love the world around us. And we'd love to have you join us. And this talk is kind of about how that works. So first, getting rid of this false notion of kind of the professional and the rest of us. And second, everyone gets to play means leaders, people that you would call leaders, like pastors or teachers or, you know, evangelists, prophets. Those folks get to do the stuff, but they're especially called to be servants who help all of us do the stuff. They equip us. They train us. Their job is not to be the quarterback only. They're to be the quarterback and the coach who are raising up other quarterbacks. So everyone gets on the field and gets in the game of life that God's called us to. That every believer is to be equipped and empowered. equipped and empowered. Equipped speaks of teaching and training and experience and opportunity to do the things of the Lord. Empowered speaks of being sort of pushed into place and receiving strength from God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to do that which we couldn't possibly do on our own. To experience the life of Christ and to extend the life of Christ. That's as simple as I can make it. My job and your job, our calling, is to pursue relationship with Jesus, experiencing his goodness and his power, his life transformation, his healing, to experience all this wonderful goodness from God Himself, and then turn around and share it, to extend it, to give it away. We need both. We need both all the time. The third thing I wrote was that everyone gets to play means that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will empower any child of God. If you're here and you're becoming a follower of Jesus, Jesus says that that makes you a child of God. You can read that in particular in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. To all who believed in his name, to them he gave the right. I'm quoting now John chapter 1. He gave the right to be the children of God. Not born naturally, not even born by a parent's will, but born by the choosing of God himself, his sons, his daughters. Everyone who's a child of God can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that Jesus did and to live a life like Jesus lived. That's what you read about in the Gospels. That's what gets me excited. You see, Jesus comes and he demonstrates this lifestyle. He'd call it the life of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom of God, the life that it looks like when God is in charge of everything in me and through me. Jesus models that for people, gathers some disciples, and develops this new community. Disciples are just people who follow Jesus. Develops this new community of people that are starting to love like Jesus loves, to forgive like he forgives, to give like he gives, to care like he cares, all by the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And then even more, to do things that seem impossible, to do things like pray for sick people and see them get completely well, to run into evil spirits and to drive them out and to see people set free, all sorts of things like that. So I told you last weekend I wasn't here because I was at La Quinta is hot. Have you ever been to La Quinta? Oh, my goodness. I can't remember the temperature, but it was a dry heat. But it had to be well over 100, it felt like. Anyway, it was also hot in the Holy Spirit. And we prayed for people, I told you, on Saturday night at this marriage retreat. And I had an email from the guy that put the whole thing together. He wrote this: I want to share with you one story during Saturday night's prayer time. A couple that was prayed for, when hands were laid upon them, the husband was immediately healed from a chronic neck injury. He had chronic pain in his neck, shoulder, and right arm. He experienced a warmth come over his body and immediately felt relief from the pain. He was able to have full range of motion in his neck. Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to do this stuff. And that's some kind of marriage retreat when you get neck healing, right? I think his marriage probably was benefited too. Isn't that cool? That was super fun, I'm sure, for the people that are just regular folks like you and me that had someone say, would you help us and pray for people and we'll give you a little instruction? We will equip you. Will empower you by giving a place, and the Holy Spirit especially will empower you. Get it? Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to do this stuff. So in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he writes these words that many of you would know, but it's worth hearing again. And I'm going to read it from the Message translation, which is translate. You know, the Bible was written not in English. They were speaking Greek at the time they wrote this in the first century. This letter was written in Greek, and it's translated to English, and this is a contemporary English version. It says that Jesus handed out gifts, and here's some titles that you may have heard reading the Bible: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that's what I am, to train Christians in skilled servant work. working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all, catch that, we're all y'all, we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. If you read one of the more traditional translations, it would say, and God gave out gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We are called to be equipped. In Mark chapter 3, kind of at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, I mean, when he's doing the stuff that he did, he gathers some people together. And I love a phrase in this sentence, Mark 3:13. He climbed a mountain, Jesus climbed a mountain, and invited those he wanted with him. They climbed together. He settled on 12 and designated them apostles. Apostles really literally means those who are sent with a specific message. They're the sent ones. He designated 12 of them apostles. And the plan was, this is the part that I love, and I underlined it in the handout for you, that they would be with him and that he would send them out. He's doing the same today. He calls you and me to be with him so he can send us out. To be with him so he can send you out. You, to be with him so he can send you out. I could point to every one of you. Jesus is calling you to be with him so he can send you out. So this idea of taking your next step, as I've been, you know, reading the scriptures and thinking about how the Lord might want to speak this to us and give us practical instruction, equipping us, I was reminded of wisdom that I've learned from many of you who are in a recovery life. Many of you do 12-step work, you're an NA, you're an AA, and what I've heard from you over and over, especially when there's someone who can say, today's my birthday, I have 25 years clean, and there's a new guy who says, I have one day sober. And the new guy is encouraged not to think, oh, how can I be sober for 25 years? He's encouraged to think, how can I be sober today? I've only got today. We'll worry about tomorrow. Today, I'm going to see what I can do to work on myself, what I can do to grow, what I can do to be in relationship with people who can help me, and my goal is to be sober today. Is that how it works? Yes. Right? Yes. So you know that. Such wisdom. You know, it's that came from Jesus who said, tomorrow will worry about itself. That's Mark chapter 6, I believe. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Let's just work on today. I'll be with you today. We're going to be good. That's the one step at a time mentality. And I want to encourage you, if you begin to see people that are, you think, oh man, they're such superstar Christians. They're so amazing. Look, they have Bible studies and 300 people come. And when they pray, the heavens open and there's lightning and it rumbles and I want to be like that. And I want to tell you, forget about it. I want to tell you, what you are called to do is the next step that's in front of you. That's how it works. If I wanted to go over there, I go. I walk kind of funny because I'm recovering from a situation I can tell you about later. But you take left foot, right foot. I could get all the way over there if I went left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. This is how life is lived, everybody. Do you want to become a wise person? Left foot, right foot. Left foot, wisdom today for what I've got today. Right foot, learn a little bit more. Left foot, right foot. You just experience God, give him away. Come back, experience some more of God's love, give him away. Experience God's love and see what's in front of me. And see what he says to do and do that. And it seems so small. Left foot, a little bit of God. Right foot, give away what I got. Next thing you know, you look back over a few years
and you go, oh my Lord, look what you've done with left foot, right foot, one step at a time. That's how you grow. It's one person put it this way, it's a long obedience in the same direction. That's how we grow. That's how we become mature in Christ. That's how we become effective in Christ. Left foot, right foot. And I wrote it this way, ordinary people. So, by the way, subtext of this, everyone gets to play ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Like the story I just told you of someone praying for someone and God totally miraculously heals them. I'd call that extraordinary, would you? Okay, so that was left foot, right foot. Oh, you want me to join you and pray for people tonight? I guess that's the next thing in front of me and I feel like I'm supposed to. Okay, I'll do that. Next step. And then the next day, they're able to go, oh my gosh, I'm glad I took that one step, because the next step was to talk to the people that came for me to pray over. And the next step was to put my hand on them and ask God to bless them. And then an extraordinary thing happened. So stinking simple. One step at a time. Matthew chapter 10, I have one phrase to remind us. So Jesus in Matthew 10 is for the very first time gathering the 12 guys that he gathered together and sending them out. Remember we read in Mark, I want you to be with me so I can send you out. So he's been showing them by his lifestyle how he lives. He's loving people. He's proclaiming this message of good news. He's healing sick people. And he gathers the guys together and he tells them what to do as they're going to go out and do this stuff. And this phrase is in that motivational talk he gives them. Freely you've received, freely give. Doesn't that sound like left foot, right foot? Freely you've received, freely give. Now, if you haven't freely received anything, you probably don't have much to give. Is that right? So both are important. That's why it's so important to be part of the body of Christ. By God's design, God, who is relational, has ordained, has decided, has said it will be this way, that people also are to be relational with him and each other. And as we gather together, like in my life, I got together over at Shannon's house on Friday night with a group of, I don't know, 10 of us or something like that. We sang to God in worship. We listened to what he had to say and shared it with each other. We prayed for each other. We opened up his Bible, read it together and said, what do you think it means? What do you think we should do about it? And we grew. And guess what I did? I experienced the life of God. It was one of my left foot, right foot steps. Left foot, right foot. Freely receive, freely give. Ordinary people do extraordinary things when we consistently take the next step God places in front of us. Daria, who had the picture of courage, one of the things that I love about her is at her work, there's a group of people that gather together at lunchtime and they talk about God by reading the Bible. And I asked her, how did that happen? And I asked it in a text, and she said, well, me and my coworker were just shooting the breeze about Jesus and how great God is. And everyone who works knows I'm a Christian. And she's talking to this one lady who happens to be a pastor, and we just decided, wow, why don't we do this at work? I guess it's the next step. And so they begin inviting people to, during lunch, read the Bible and do a devotional. It was the next step. She said to me, well, now there's this lady that wants me to do one at my house so she can bring more people. And I told her, well, I'll pray and see what the next step is. Left, right. The problem with many of us, got your attention, is we get chicken for the next step. So the next step might be that there's a line that's called the chicken line. And you got to cross the chicken line to the next step. Anyone have a chicken line you got to cross? See, if you know Jesus and you're listening to him, probably there are moments when you have a feeling like you should do or say something to someone, and suddenly your heart is racing. Has anyone ever had that happen? And you're like, oh, no, I can't do that. That's the chicken line, and you need to take your next step over the chicken line, or you'll freeze. But if you do, you might be like Daria and find yourself with a group of people who are interested in God reading the Bible at lunchtime at work. And that, to me, is extraordinary. Do you guys ever pray for each other? At lunch? You pray for each other. So you study the Bible and pray for each other. Powerful. So, it is on my watch, 10:52, and I'm supposed to end this right where the first hamburger is ready to be delivered to y'all for lunch. So I want you to know that I think that's at 11 sharp, so I'm going to try to, in 8 minutes, wrap up the rest of this. You good with that? Because there's a couple stories I want to read from the Bible. Here's the concept. The next concept is God breaks into our lives. God breaks into our lives right where we are. Generally right where we are, not necessarily where we wish we were, but usually right where we are right now. And probably our next step is right in front of us. Wherever you are in your walk with Christ, you may be here and you are just at the place where you're thinking about following Jesus. That's probably where God will meet you. You may be here because someone drug you and you were polite and you don't even want to be here. That's where God will meet you. You may be here because you've been following Jesus with your whole heart and you want to know him with everything you've got and you want to give him your entire life because you've discovered he's so awesome. That's where God will meet you. And your next step will probably be right there. Does that make sense? It's so simple. So simple. So around the time that Jesus was walking around the earth, there were four guys that became significant, and they became world changers, really, their world at least. And we read some of what they wrote later on to this day. They were four fishermen. They had a fishing business. They were two sets of brothers. Two of them had the name Simon and Andrew. They were brothers. Another two were James and John. They were brothers. And apparently their dad was also in the business with them. And they had their own boats. They had employees. You can read about that in the Gospel of John if you're curious. Well, two of them, at least, Andrew, one of the set of brothers, and John, the other set of brothers, were disciples of a guy named John the Baptist. Ever heard of John the Baptist? He was this crazy guy who had, he was a prophet. He heard from God that he was supposed to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. So he went out by the River Jordan, a big river where they lived, and said, y'all need to repent. You're a bunch of filthy sinners. Come here and I will baptize you and wash away your sins. You need to get your hearts right and you need to stop sinning. And he dressed crazy and he was loud and boisterous. Two of these brothers were followers of him because they were interested in God. Well, one day, this John the Baptist, the crazy guy who said that a Messiah is coming, sees Jesus and he goes, that's the one. He's the Messiah. Two of the guys with him, Andrew and John, began following Jesus. Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon, I think we found the Messiah. Now, Jesus has been walking around town. He's healing sick people, and he's preaching his messages, so people were aware of him. And one day, he walks up to where the fishermen are running their business. Got the scene, and you can read about that in Luke 5, and it's going to be on the notes here. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake, with people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and I think this is after John and Andrew have already encountered him. Simon's already heard about him. Simon might already know this is the guy they said the Messiah, so he's thinking about him. That's where Jesus is going to encounter him. The people are crowding around him. He's at the water's edge. He sees at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, the ones I was telling you about, who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the boldness of Jesus. Acts like he owns the world, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore, and he sat down, and he teaches people from the boat. Better location, actually good acoustics with the lake behind him. He's done speaking. He turns to Simon, who's in the boat, who must have paddled out for him. He says, why don't you put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch?
you know, get some fishing going like you guys do. And Simon goes, Master, we just fished all night, and we're fishermen, and we know what we're doing, and you're not a fisherman, and we didn't catch anything. Because you said so, I'll let down the nets. You know what's going to happen, right, if you've read the story. It's so cool. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the boat, James and John, get out here, our nets are breaking. And they're like, this is going to be a good day of business. So they come, they get the fish, and they fill up both of their boats with fish. I mean, can you picture the flopping fish and the whole bottom of the boat is just filled up? Our men are going to go out on a fishing trip on what Saturday is that, Nick, in a couple Saturdays? I don't think they're going to sink the boats that time with the fish, so don't be afraid. So when Simon Peter saw this, in other words, when it dawned on him what had just happened, that a miracle had happened, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me. Just leave me. I'm a sinful man, and I don't want anything to do with you. I am scared right now, and I do not belong with you. You ever feel that way? God is good. I am not. I don't belong with him. And Jesus looks at him. I think he smiled. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In fact, from now on, you're going to start catching men instead of fish. And Simon's name changed to Peter, and you know him as the Apostle Peter, who started out as a fisherman who told Jesus, get away from me. His group of people were already seeking God, and so their next step was to follow Jesus and leave everything. He met him where they were. The next story, completely different story, crazy guy. Crazy, literally insane guy who has mental illness, who is harming himself. He's got enough whatever wrong that he takes rocks and cuts himself. Everyone's scared of him. He's not really looking for Jesus, and Jesus goes, finds him. Verse 1. They went across, Jesus and some disciples, to the regions of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit, so he's crazy and he's got a demon, came from the tombs to meet him. Listen, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anywhere, not even with a chain. He'd often been chained hand and foot, but he had super strength, and he'd break the chains apart. No one could subdue him. Night and day, he lived among the tombs. He'd cry out and cut himself. This dude is scary. In fact, they didn't even say this, but in another story, they said, and he often ran around naked. Big dude, lives in tombs, naked, cuts himself, screams, scary guy. Jesus saw from a distance. He runs to Jesus, falls on his knees in front of him, and the demon inside shouts, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me. The demon knows the day is coming when God is going to drive every demon back to hell. And they're saying, don't do it now, please, Jesus. And Jesus says, come out of this man, you evil spirit. And I'll jump to the end of the story. The man's in his right mind. Jesus is getting ready to go into the boat. The man had been demon-possessed, begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him. Can I go with you across the boat to the other side? I want to be with you. He's dressed. He's in his right mind. He's been saved. He's been set free. He's experienced Jesus. And Jesus says, no. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. I've met you where you are. Now your next step, the next step I have in front of you, is to go tell your family what just happened to you. That's it. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis of the 10 cities how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. I read a story that this same thing happened in 2009 in Laos, where there was a man who was so crazy and demonized that the local people put him in a cage. And he met Jesus, and he got freed. And they told him to stop talking about Jesus, because that wasn't their religion. He said, I can't. I'm not going to recant. And since that time, according to the report I read, 17 families had come to know Jesus, and there were 3 churches out of them because of a transformed man.
Mark, I remember your story. You were in prison. And you told, the men, you may have told it here. And you saw in the library a book that said you can know God if you read this book. You read the book and you found God and immediately went and told everyone. Your next step. First step, you met Jesus. Your next step, you have a bunch of guys in the common room studying the Bible, meeting Jesus, and the race has never ended. Jesus is still inviting people. Come, follow me. Come experience my life. And follow me and listen to my promptings. I will speak to you and take the next step that's in front of you. Experience my life and give it away. Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to do the stuff. Are you ready? Are you willing?